I don't know about you, but I think about things in my life that happen, and I think when things don't go perfectly planned or the way that I would like for them to go, I think sometimes, woe is me, and I'm suffering. And there are two types of suffering, I think, that we face in this life. One is general suffering. We just suffer because of the fall. I've said this before, but I'm reminded of it just about every day. I have these things that I do not want to appear, that I did not plant, that show up in my in the flower beds, in the shrubbery, on the lawn. These things called weeds and crabgrass. I mean, how hot does it have to be for crabgrass to dry out? I mean, it stays wet until about 3 p.m., it seems like, holding that moisture to mow your yard. We have things that are certainly tragedies in our life. We drive an automobile for 7 or 8 years, and one day after a cold snap or for some unknown reason, we go out and we put the key in the ignition, and we go to crank the car up, which we do every day, several times a day, and we take it for granted. And all of a sudden, on this one particular day, when we're running late and we really have something important, nothing happens. And that's a suffering in our life. Battery goes dead. Or we get a flat tire. Or a light bulb goes out that is in a ceiling as high as this, or a 10-foot ceiling in your house or your garage, and you know, you have to borrow a ladder or get somebody to come over and do it. And it's just little annoying things, like your cell phone battery going dead, or heaven forbid that our internet service would go out for 30 minutes. I mean, what a awful inconvenience that is. And I say that tongue-in-cheek, because when I'm working on something and, you know, I have this, I still kind of back and forth between the old-fashioned, pull out all my commentaries and books because I like a good book in my hand in my study. But now I have like 48,000 volumes on the Logos Bible software that's on a cloud out there somewhere that one day is going to part, I guess, and the Lord's going to come through. And when the internet is running slowly or is down, it's a sunshiny day and there's no cloud out there for me to get on to retrieve the literature that I need. And, man, that's just an awful inconvenience. And I think when that happens, how awful that is. I mean, that's a tragedy. Anybody else like that, or am I the only one that thinks that way? Yeah, you have electricity for 364 days out of the year, and it goes out one day because of a thunderstorm for several hours, and, you know, we don't know how we're going to survive. It's just a total inconvenience. Those are what I call general sufferings. It's just part of life. It's part of the fall, and we all experience them. But there's a suffering that some of us experience and some of us don't experience that Paul encourages Timothy. He goes from encouraging him while Paul's in a dungeon to encouraging Timothy to have courage, during times of suffering. And there's a suffering that some of us have experienced, and there's a suffering that some of us have not experienced because we don't put ourselves in the game, so to speak. And that's suffering for the gospel. It's not a general suffering, but it's because of our stand or our testimony for Christ, and we suffer persecution. Now, most of us are not going to suffer persecution as Paul suffered persecution, where he's thrown into prison and later to be beheaded. I mean, think about that persecution. Think about the persecution of those under Nero, which Paul was under, and Peter as well, when he wrote 1 and 2 Peter, the emperor of Rome, Nero, goes out and blames all the Christians for the fire that history tells us he started and wanted to rebuild Rome because he didn't like the way it was laid out. He burned them at the stake. He set them on fire to light the rose gardens or the streets, and he fed them to the lions. And we looked at passages last week that made those things become very colorful when he says, "Don't consider it strange, my brethren, when you face trials of various kinds, for these fiery ordeals," fiery, "are not as though something strange is happening to you. It's to be expected, but we don't expect it." Or let me at least say, I don't expect it. I think, you know, sometimes, hey, Lord, I'm a Christian. I'm serving you. I'm doing the best I can. So I shouldn't have any heartaches. I shouldn't have any potholes in the road. Everything should go along smoothly. Well, the opposite is true in Scripture. It says the righteous will, not if or when, but will suffer persecution. And there's a persecution that we suffer for taking a stand for the gospel. Not like Paul, not like Timothy, and certainly not like Hugh Latimer. Anybody know who Hugh Latimer is? Anybody? Oh, my goodness. How about Nicholas Ridley? Anybody know who Nicholas Ridley is? Well, you're getting ready to learn. They were both burned at the stake in October 1555 when most of England was holding on to the Catholic Church and the Reformation was beginning, and they were taking a stand and preaching against the Church of Catholicism. And Henry VIII had a daughter named Mary, known as Mary the First. Anybody heard of her? You know what her nickname was? Bloody Mary. Why? Because she persecuted Christians. And Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley were both pastors that were preaching, and they were told under Henry VIII to quit preaching the gospel, and they did not. They kept preaching the gospel. And when Henry VIII died, Mary the First had them both tied back to back with their hands behind them, with a stake up the middle of both of their backs, and had them burned alive for preaching the gospel. That's suffering, isn't it? And Ridley started to whimper and began to, as the flames were beginning to consume his body, scream out as a child. And here's what Latimer said to him. He said, "My dear Ridley, be of good comfort." Now, he's saying this while he's being burned at the stake. "Be of good comfort, Master Ridley. Let's die like men. Today we shall light such a candle in England that, by God's grace, shall never be put out." That, my friend, is courage. You know, I've often been asked, what would you do if you were preaching on Sunday morning and two or three guys came into the church with machine guns and told you to stop preaching or to deny Christ? What would you do? And thankfully, I don't have to answer that question for you. But it's a great question to think about. Would I deny Christ in order to save my life, or would I keep preaching until I got riddled with bullets from machine guns to the glory of God? That would be suffering for the gospel. Here's how we suffer today for the gospel. We suffer for the gospel today by family and friends and people that we live with calling us fanatics for Jesus, or whispering behind our back, or saying, oh, he's a, or she's a Bible-toting goody-two-shoes, you know, or a self-righteous person. We get ridiculed by words. Now, words are harmful. That nursery rhyme is not true. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Words are very hurtful. And when your name or your reputation gets slandered throughout a church or a community or where you work or where you go to school, it hurts. But it's not as though something as strange is happening to us if we take a stand for the gospel. I'm not talking about the general stuff that everybody suffers, but I'm talking about the suffering for living righteous and sharing the gospel and living out the gospel without compromise and doing what's right regardless of the consequences. Doing what's right regardless of the consequences. That's what Paul, in his situation, is going to encourage Timothy to have courage to do this in Ephesus, where he, as a young pastor in a church that Paul had planted, had mentored and trained Timothy, who had a timid personality. He says, listen, you have been given power. Dunamis. We get our word dynamite from it. What did Jesus say to the apostles in Acts chapter 1, verse 8? But I'm going to ascend and I go so that you can receive the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will give you power to be my witnesses throughout Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the utter ends of the earth. In fact, he talks about them starting with their witness right where they were at, right in Jerusalem, and then to the region, Judea, and to the next region, Samaria, and then out to the outer ends of the world. And guess what they did? They stayed huddled up in Jerusalem. So guess what took place? Suffering. The suffering under Nero. What for? To scatter them. They were known as the Dispersia. He scattered them from their comfort zone and sent them out into the world with the power of the Holy Spirit to be witnesses for Him. By the way, as a way of application, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a witness for Jesus Christ. You're either a good witness or a bad witness. But you are a witness. And you have been given power through the Holy Spirit to be a good witness for Christ. I like what Prof. Hendricks said over and over. The Christian life without the Holy Spirit would be impossible. But we have the Holy Spirit. So therefore, get after it. Those are great words. Get after it. You have been given a gift that empowers you, empowers us to live out the Christian life. And that's what Paul tells Timothy. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. He says, for God has not given us a spirit of timidity, fear, but a spirit of power, and love, and discipline. Then verse 8, he says, Therefore is looking back at what he's just told Timothy. He says, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner. It's interesting. It doesn't show up here in the English language, but this is, and I just give this to you so that you will know that this is what it says. This is what's known in the Greek language, the syntax, is an aorist subjunctive. An aorist tense is something that has past action with continuing results. Here's how it literally reads, or the connotation that is being told to Timothy. He's not being told, stop being ashamed, but he's telling him, don't start being ashamed. Don't start being ashamed of the gospel. There's a huge temptation for us to not keep going forward when suffering comes. There's a huge temptation when we take a stand for Christ and we get ridiculed, for the enemy to say, you know what, if you'll just quit taking that stand, your suffering will go away. So here he's telling Timothy, he says, don't stop being ashamed. Don't start being ashamed. Keep going forward. And notice what he says of the testimony of our Lord. What's the testimony of our Lord? That Jesus Christ is God, that He came and lived a perfect sinless life, that He's 100% God, 100% man, two natures in one body, the hypostatic union, that He came to die for the sins of the world, that He, the sinless, had all of the sins of the world placed upon Him on the cross, and He died for the penalty of sin, which is physical death as well as spiritual death. And that on the third day, He was raised from the dead. Well, see, in that day, the Gnostics thought everything that was material was evil. And they didn't believe in a physical bodily resurrection, but in a spiritual resurrection. And here they're preaching, in the first century, they're preaching that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever seen anyone raised from the dead? No. Neither have I. What are you counting on for you to be raised from the dead? The fact that there's historical evidence that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. You know, they have a saying in investments, don't put all your eggs in one basket. Diversify. That works in handling your financial portfolio. You know, you want to find different sectors. You want to find different industries. One year or one quarter, health industry will be up and technology will be down. So not only do you want to diversify in different companies, but different sects, you know, different industries. Kind of balance it out so that, you know, hopefully you will beat the market and what the market's doing. You want to diversify. Not true with your eternal investment. You don't want to say, well, you know what, I'm going to dabble a little bit in Jehovah's Witnesses, a little bit in the Mormons, a little bit in Catholicism, a little bit in the New Age. I'm going to give a little bit of energy to the Masons and this organization and that organization and this religion and that religion. I'm going to diversify my soul. So in case this one is right, I got a chance. Or in case that one is right. No, when it comes to your eternal investment, when it comes to your eternal soul, you want to put all of your eggs into the basket of Jesus Christ. Why? Do you know why? Because what separates Christianity from every other religion in the world? Christianity is true. I believe with my entire being that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, God in the flesh, the incarnation, that He accomplished and completely and totally satisfied the requirement that God required for the sin penalty that I'm guilty of. And that Christ died in my place and in your place and in the place of the whole world. And He offers as a free gift, it's not free, it cost Him everything. He offers as a free gift to all who will believe eternal life. And that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. You know, every other religion in the world, you can go and find the tomb filled with the bones of the one who started that religion, not Christianity. The tomb, the stone in front of the tomb was rolled to let us in, not to let him out. He says, don't be ashamed of that testimony. You know what people think today? You must be ignorant to believe in that. That's their attitude. I had a family member tell me, I have 10 years, we were talking about this in the youth because we had to fill out this thing. Did you have to fill out a thing this morning in your Sunday school class? Kind of update the role. And it had under their school grade or whatever. And I thought, let's see what I'll put. I'll put first. I said, should I put kindergarten or first grade? And so then we got talking about it. I said, I have 10 years post-high school education. Well, degrees. I might not be educated, but degrees. There's a difference between a degree and an education, by the way. I have 4 years at East Carolina, 2 years master's in accounting from NC State, and 4 years at Dallas Seminary. That's 10 years. You know what somebody said at my graduation from Dallas Seminary that's very close to me? Let me get this straight. You have 10 years of college. This is a family member that didn't have the privilege to go to college. They said you have 10 years of a college education and you can't operate on anybody. What is that? That's a little punch in the gut, isn't it? It's saying, hey, you have wasted 4 years. You could have been a doctor. You know, doctors are esteemed in our society, or they used to be. That's the way I took it. You know, and you're going to do what? You know, it's almost like you've wasted your life. That's suffering for the gospel. That's suffering for the testimony. And I thought right then, listen, I can't help what other people don't understand. I can't help what other people don't understand. And I'm sure that you feel that way. You know, you're here in church and you may have other people that say, man, you could have a long 2-day weekend if you didn't have to have it interrupted by coming to church. Let's go and have fun. Let's go here. Let's go there. And there's nothing wrong with doing that. But on a consistent basis, you need to be worshiping the Lord. And some of us suffer because we do that and our friends say, oh, let's go. Let's go. Let's go to the lake. Let's go to the beach. Let's go to the mountains. Let's go to here, there, wherever. He says, don't start being ashamed. And then, how about this? Of me, his prisoner. Now, isn't this interesting? Where is Paul? He's in a dungeon. He's a prisoner of Rome. No, he's not. He's a prisoner of Christ. You know, I thought about this and I thought, you know what? We are all a prisoner of something or someone. What are you a prisoner of? You a prisoner of your job? You a prisoner of materialism? Fame? Fortune? Prisoner of your wardrobe, prisoner of what type of vehicle you purchase. I have a Tahoe, 2012 Tahoe. Bought it when I moved here. Got a good friend of mine wants to buy my Tahoe. He's been after me for a year or so, a little over a year. Every time he gets him, man, when are you going to sell me this Tahoe? I said, man, I'm not interested in selling it. Man, look how many miles it's got on. I said, yeah, it's got 133,000 miles. Man, and give me one day of trouble. And some of you would knock on wood right now, but I'm not superstitious. Last Saturday, calls me up. Man, I really need to buy that Tahoe. Well, what were you giving me for it? Whatever they'll allow you as a trade-in on it. Okay. So I know John Heaster. So I called. I know his sales manager. I know the general manager. So I called up the sales manager, and I said, hey, I got a guy who wants to buy my Tahoe. Oh, yeah, come on out here and look at a new one. Went out there and looked at a new one, called my friend up, and I said, it ain't going to happen. A new Tahoe, $72,000. Now, you can't buy a house I'm living in for $72,000. I will not sell you my house for $72,000. The first house my mother and dad bought was $13,000. $500, three bedrooms, carport, 1.5 baths, on 3/4 acre lot. $72,000. Are we a prisoner of the automobile we drive? Do we feel more self-esteem because we walk out to a new vehicle? Nothing wrong with having a new vehicle. That's not the point. Than we do if we walk out to an old car. You know what's interesting in society? You can walk out to a Mercedes SUV or a Lexus SUV or a brand new Tahoe, and people that walk out to those may be in debt up to their eyeballs. And people in society will go, man, look at that person. They're making it. No, they're not making it. That's not the definition of making it. What are we a prisoner to? Are we a prisoner of Jesus Christ? Notice what he says, but join with me in suffering for the gospel. Are you suffering for the gospel? According to the power, there's that word again, the power of God. Now, most of us believe in creation. If you believe in evolution, you need to let me take you to dinner. Most of us believe in creation. Hopefully I can say all of us believe in creation. Out of nothing, ex nihilo, out of nothing, God created everything that you see. Is that power? He spoke it into existence. Is that the power of His Word? That does not compare to this. Jesus says, I have the authority and the power to lay down my life and take it back up. To me, that's power. The resurrection. To lay down my life and to take it back up. He has the power to resurrect you from the dead. That's power. Notice what he says in verse 9. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. God saved you. If you believe in Jesus Christ, He saved you. He called you with a holy calling. 1 Thessalonians 2:12 says, for us to walk in a manner that is worthy of our calling. What kind of calling, he says, he called us with a holy calling. 1 Peter tells us to be holy, for God is holy. That's an attribute that God has, a characteristic that God has, that we can also possess. God is omnipresent everywhere at once. God is omnipotent, all-powerful. God is omniscient, all-knowing. Those are attributes that we cannot have that God has. But we can be holy. We can be set apart. We can live obedient lives because of the power that is within us. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is residing in you if you're a believer. That's why he tells Paul, don't walk around fearful. Don't worry about what people say about you. if it's because you're living for Christ. Listen, God will set the record one day. Just be patient. God will set the record. There's not one thing that you do for Christ that will go unnoticed. You don't have, don't worry about what everybody else thinks. If you worry about what everybody else thinks, guess what? You're their prisoner. Be a prisoner of God. Worry about what He thinks. Live for Him. Notice what He says. He called us to a holy calling, not according to our works. I think we have been over that enough times. You are not going to get to heaven by your efforts. For it's by grace you have been saved through faith. Not of yourselves, not of works. It's a free gift from God. So that no one can boast. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. According to His purpose and grace, which was granted to us in Christ Jesus for all eternity. Usually when we think about eternity, we think future. But this is looking back as well. It literally means in the Greek, from all ages past, since all time, from the beginning of time. Before time began, God had a purpose and a plan. His pre-temporal plan. Before time began, before the angels were created, before the heavens and earth were created, the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, had you on His mind and saved you. Look with me at Revelation 13, 8. This is a verse that the youth know because we've talked about this. And man, I told them this morning, I said, have I told you lately I love you guys? They're such an encouragement to me. Makes me want to get up on Sunday morning. You guys don't. They do. I'm just kidding. I'm glad you guys can laugh. You also have the power to let me go. But 13:8. All who dwell on the earth will worship Him. Everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. Before everything that you can see was created, God chose you and wrote your name in the book of life. That ought to make you just go, wow. Wow. Listen, there's one thing you should never, ever get over. Your salvation. You should never, ever get over it. I don't think we appreciate it enough. And listen, I try to dwell on it all the time, and I can barely comprehend that a holy, infinite, loving God in eternity past selected me to be a believer in Jesus Christ. Now listen, I know people have it backwards. I know people think that we selected Him. So let me give you a couple of verses that will help you out. It's what's known in theological terms as an antinomy. It's against logic. So let me see if I can't help clarify it. Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. This is Peter, the guy that denied Christ, the guy who walked on water, the guy who repented, the guy who preached at Pentecost, which began the church age, and the coming of the Holy Spirit, beginning in a few verses after this section. Notice what he says in his preaching. He says, "Men of Israel, listen to these words, Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through Him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. That's the pretemporal. Before time began, God planned all of this out. You, nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. Isn't that amazing? Raised him from the dead. And then the last verse we'll look at this morning and finish this up in a couple of weeks is 2 Thessalonians. This could become one of my favorite verses as I've studied it over and over. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. This solves the antinomy, the against logic. Wait a second. God chose me. And I have to believe? Yeah. Well, what if God didn't choose me? Believe. And if you believe, He did choose you. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because, one, God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation. Listen. From the beginning there is before time began. You need to just kind of let that simmer. Before time began, every single one of you that is seated in here this morning, God knew your name and chose you to be His. And to have eternal life in His Son, Jesus Christ. That's overwhelming, isn't it? Isn't that overwhelming? Did somebody say amen? Whew, make sure you guys are alive out there. Notice this. Number two, through sanctification set apart by the Spirit and what? Faith in the truth. Faith in the truth. God chose you and you believed. God chose you and you believed. Therefore, suffer with courage for the gospel. Our Father, we're grateful to you for who you are and for all that you have done for us. And Father, we live in this world where we just collide with a fallen world and we think it is great suffering, and sometimes it is. But Father, help our suffering to be rooted and grounded in the suffering for the gospel. To make choices that cause us to glorify you and to share in the suffering of Christ for the sake of your kingdom. Father, help all of us to be equipped and to live godly. To that high calling, to walk in a manner worthy of what you have called us to do. And Father, if there's anyone here who has never placed their faith in the truth of the gospel, may they do so today for the total and complete forgiveness of their sin. For it's in the power of Jesus' name we pray. Amen.